This morning we're going to look at a great mystery that is going to be revealed. I thought about that word mystery. Most of the time the world outside of the church thinks of mystery as something like an unsolved mystery, something that is secret or something that is mysterious. A lot of unsolved murders, I guess, would be considered a mystery. In fact, we have a whole genre of movies called murder mysteries and publications written about them. I thought about a couple of other mysteries that have kind of circulated throughout our world. The Loch Ness Monster, it's a mystery to some people. I don't really think about the Loch Ness Monster much. The Bermuda Triangle, it's kind of a mystery why things that happen, I think they sort of think they've solved that. I often think about mysteries that we would like to know about, and I often think of psychics, you know, kind of my deal about psychics, right? You know, you're driving down the highway in the country, or I think there's a few of them on Highway 70 from here to the coast. They'll have a fairly nice house, and they'll have a big, huge sheet of plywood in the yard, and it'll have the psychic's name on there, and it'll say psychics, and sometimes it'll have tarot card readers, and it'll have a phone number. And I've often, you know, wanted to just pull up in the yard and just stand at the front door for a while. Go, you know, if it's a psychic inside, wouldn't they know I'm here? And then ring the doorbell, and when they come to the door, say, I've been standing out here for about 20 minutes, and you never came to the door. I had to ring the doorbell. I figured if you were a psychic, you would know that I was standing out here. And then say, before I come in, let me ask you this question. What's my name and what am I here for? Because if you're a psychic, you should know those things, right? I've often wondered, if a psychic is truly a psychic, how come none of them have won the lottery? I mean, I think I would play the lottery if I was a psychic. I don't play the lottery for various reasons. Or how come they're not a financial advisor? I mean, wouldn't that be good if you're a psychic? You know, I think you ought to really buy this stock right here. I don't know. That doesn't look like a very good sound investment. I've done all of the financial resources and the rate of return and the P/E ratio and all those things just don't kind of add up. Yeah, but I know I can see into the future. I think you ought to buy all you can buy. I mean, that would be a handy tool if you were an investment banker or stockbroker, be a psychic. Because, see, what we're thinking about when we think about financially looking into the future, it's a mystery what a certain stock's going to do. But a week from now, it's not going to be a mystery what that stock has done. Why? Because it's something that is hidden and unknown now that is later going to be revealed. That's what the mystery is in the Scriptures. It's not some mystical thing. It's something that because of God's choosing and His wisdom, it's something that He knew ahead of time that was going to take place or that He was going to do, and He withheld that information until the proper time. So it's something that was hidden in the past but now has been revealed. Now I'm going to go out here and say something that all of you are going to be in agreement with. I'm not that smart. In fact, the flowers this morning are in loving memory of Gene Smith, given by MR for her birthday and coming up, her going to be with the Lord. And so MR was making his way in here this morning, and I always come in and kind of walk through and put my eyes on everything before the service starts when I get here in the morning. And I was talking to Janie, and I said, I noticed on September the 30th, it was scratched out on the flower calendar. I said, I kind of scratched through that and then put the 30th down there and drew a line. I said, somebody probably made a mistake about that. Well, Janie does the flower calendar. And I should have known better, because Janie, pretty intuitive and pretty sharp and doesn't make those kind of mistakes. And I thought it was kind of curious why she had that marked out. So I was telling her, I kind of helped her out, you know. I was kind of like, I helped you out, Janie, you know. And she goes, well, isn't that the fifth Sunday? I said, yeah. She goes, yeah, we don't have flowers because we have communion. We have a communion table. Let me go back and change that, Janie. So I went down and changed it. I came back up, and MR made his way up, and I was standing there talking to Janie, and I had a cup of coffee in this hand, and MR comes walking up here, and he grabs that handrail, and he kind of stumbled a little bit, and he grabbed my arm that was standing out here with a cup of coffee. And I'm like trying to keep the coffee from spilling, and he says, you should hurry up and drink that coffee. And I said, listen, MR, if you grab a hold of me sitting here, I said, there's only two things going to happen. We're both going to be on the floor. So don't grab me. You just go by yourself. Well, MR came in to check the flowers. And I, you know, made an intelligent statement again. I said, man, what florist did you use? He said, I called Janie. I said, well, Janie, where'd you get those flowers? She says, do you not know that I put the flowers together? I said, I don't know that. That was a mystery to me. I'm just the pastor here. I don't know anything that's going on except for Wednesday night at 7 o'clock I'm supposed to teach, and Sunday morning at about approximately 11:15 to 11:25 or so, I'm supposed to preach. It's still a mystery to me. I'm supposed to stop at noon, though. So that was a mystery. I just figured I knew she was doing the flowers. I didn't know she was doing the flowers. That's a mystery. It has been revealed. It's no longer a mystery. Now, that doesn't mean I won't forget it in the future. Let's look at what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Where is he's going to make known this great mystery. He's touched on it a little bit, but now he's going to expand on it. I don't think that Paul, in his uninspired thoughts, and let me explain that. What Paul writes here, once it is put down on paper and God superintends that, it's the inspired word. It's the God-breathed out word. And I'm not sure, it's hard for me to understand. This would be a great question for you to ask the theologian when he's here for homecoming. Did the writers know when they were and when they weren't inspired during their writings? I don't know the answer to that. And I'm not sure Timothy would know. But there's a whole test that they put to what's called the canon of scriptures. And this survived that test, and we have it as the inspired word of God. So what's going to happen in verse 1, Paul is going to begin with this statement. in chapter 3 for this reason. I think maybe the NIV translates it indeed. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now remember, the previous section, immediate previous section, one long sentence, 11 through 22, Paul has revealed and touched on part of this mystery where Jews and Gentiles, and we went into great depth last week on the opposition that they both had, how that those that were far off to all the promises of God, the Gentiles, that's all non-Jews, that's all non-Hebrews, that's all a non-Israel, have been brought near. And that the two, Jews and everybody else, Gentiles, are going to be placed into the body of Jesus Christ. The two are going to become one. That's like mixing oil and water. It just does not mix. They had a hard time with that concept. If you go back to the previous section, one long sentence in the Greek also, 1 through 10, or at least through 7, he talks about all people, and that all people were dead in their sins, spiritually dead, and how by the grace of God, that God, being rich in grace, rich in mercy, God took care of our transgressions through Jesus Christ. He made us spiritually alive. He raised us up with Christ, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Now, these heavenly places is where all that he talks about previous to that section is where all of the divine riches of God's grace came from. He has bestowed on every believer all of the spiritual blessing from the heavenly places. And we've been through that list several times. So now Paul is going to offer up a prayer because of that reason. And if you have an NIV, I'm not sure exactly how it does it, but I know the New American Standard has a long dash after Gentiles in verse 1. What the translators are doing there is they're letting you know that there's going to be a little parenthetical break between chapter 3, verse 1, and to wherever that break ends, which our study tells us it's at the end of verse 13. So, here you go. Verse 2 through 13 is kind of like a parenthesis, a parenthetical statement, where Paul digresses a little bit before he starts his prayer. Now, that digression is inspired because these words are part of the original writings. Before we get to the parenthetical section, let's make some notes of what's going on with Paul. He says, for this reason, I. He's going to state the prayer beginning in verse 14. He's saying, for the reason of all that I've already communicated to you, I'm going to offer up this prayer of thanksgiving of what God has done. But notice how Paul identifies himself. Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, we know that Paul considered himself a bondservant to Jesus Christ. Interesting contrast. You're in one or two camps. You're either a bondservant to sin, singular, the ruling, reigning power of sin, or you are a bondservant to Jesus Christ. You are a doulos, a slave to Jesus Christ. Think about that just for a moment. You're either a slave to sin and satisfying your sinful desires, or you're a slave to Jesus Christ, satisfying Christ by your obedience to His Word. Now, how do you go from being a slave to sin to being a slave to Christ? By faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. There's a lot of saved people that have not experienced or put into practice their emancipation, their freedom. They still allow themselves to be a slave to sin. Sin no longer has reign over you except for what you allow sin to have reign over you. You now sin not by nature but by choice as a believer in Jesus Christ, which is disobedience. So, what camp are you in? And if you have been freed and you're a bondservant to Christ, who comes ahead of Christ? Or what comes ahead of Christ? Notice what Paul says. He says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The reason that that has so much impact is because Paul's in prison. He's been in prison for roughly 4 years, and I think this is towards the end of his imprisonment. He's going to be in prison again before he's executed. But for 4 years, he's in prison. For 2 years, he's in Caesarea. And you know, if you come on Wednesday night, if you go to Dallas Seminary, and you can't take Dr. Stanley Toussaint now, but if you took him for the epistles, Paul's epistles, there's going to be a question on a test. Where did Paul get his haircut? And it's in Caesarea. He's there for 2 years. And then he's taken by ship. And he goes by ship and he's taken to Rome. And he's there under house arrest, which means he's providing his own food or friends are providing it for him. He's providing his own lodging, but he is under house arrest. Unlike our government, you get arrested, we pay the bill. You paid your own bill when you got arrested. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? For us, I mean, for the taxpayers. So he's under arrest in Rome. Notice that Paul does not write this and says, I'm a prisoner in Caesarea. Or I'm a prisoner of Nero. Or I'm a prisoner of Rome. Woe is me, for I am a prisoner of my circumstances. Now he says, listen, no matter where I am or what's going on, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has a reason for where I'm at. Yesterday, Will and I had intended, well, we had several plans that were intended. Will and Ashley went down Thursday morning to the beach and spent a few days and took Ella. We got our first pictures of Ella at the beach. I mean, she has a cute little beach hat. That's enough. You don't want to hear about my granddaughter. So Deborah and I were going to go down on Friday, and I was going to come back on Saturday by going through Greenville with Will and Ashley, because Deborah was going to keep Ella. They were all going to stay at the beach, and I was going to come back from Greenville to here so that I could be standing here. And that didn't work out because Deborah got the shingles. and can't be around Ella. So that we went from plan A to plan B. So yesterday, they drove home, stopped at my mom so she could see Ella on their way back home, got home. I left the house at 3:30-ish or something after mowing the yard. Yesterday wasn't a good day to mow the yard, by the way. And went to Wendell to pick Will up. And Will's lawnmower blade needed to be changed, so I changed his lawnmower blade while Ella was crying. They're trying to get her to sleep and that kind of stuff, and I got to be real quiet. And so I had to do it by hand. I brought an impact wrench, you know, that runs by, but, you know, that thing makes it sound like NASCAR, you know. So I couldn't use that. I'm outside. I'm thinking, okay, so I'm trying to, you know, break the thing loose with a ratchet wrench and hold the blade at the same time. And finally got that done. Will comes out. And after I got it done, Will comes out. And so we get in the car and Will sets down. And I look at him. I said, "You okay?" "I'm not sure I should go." "Okay." Ashley hasn't said anything, but I just don't feel right going to the football game that starts at 6, getting home, you know, 10:30 or 11, and leaving her with Ella, who's not asleep. And he said, I said, "Listen, you do what you need to do. It's no big deal." He said, "I think it'd be best if I stayed here." I said, "Okay." I was proud of him for making that choice, because I'd have gone to the football game. Jenny, don't watch Deborah nodding her head. That's as close as the amen as you're going to get. Ball game's supposed to start at 6. I'm working on a little project that I have upstairs, building this little desk inside of a walk-in closet that I've gotten Joe's help with how to do it. Ken came over and gave me a little help on how to do it. Jesus was a carpenter. I'm like Jesus, but I ain't no carpenter. So I get a text from Will. I'm still working. It's about 6:15. I thought he was going to text me what the score is. I'm thinking, oh, we're already behind, you know. He said, "Game's been delayed." New start time, 6:30. Get another text, 6:35. "Game's been delayed. New start time, 7 o'clock. Okay. Pretty cool. Next text, "Game's been delayed at 7:30. Next text, "Game's been delayed at 7:45. Next text, "Game's been postponed. They're playing today at 3:30. That'd have been a good mystery to know. You know, in the past, I'd have kind of got irritated. I drove all the way over here. We had planned. Listen, we're on plan 3 now. Plan 1 didn't happen. Plan 2 didn't happen. Plan 3. Let's go. When I make a plan, I want to do the plan. That was a mystery that the game was going to be canceled. It was something that was revealed later. Let me ask you a question. It was because of lightning. You think God knew the game was going to be canceled? It wasn't a mystery to him, but it was a mystery to us. It hadn't yet been revealed. Now, you're talking about getting irritated. If we'd have drove all the way over there and waited until, I mean, I'm thinking the game's going to start at 9 o'clock. I'm going to be home till 2 a.m. I'd have to call David to preach. Paul never allowed his circumstances to change his perspective. In the past, I would have, and I still have to get a hold, the Holy Spirit has to go. Sometimes, you know, do you ever have a mom that would grab you by the shoulders or the arms and kind of set you straight. Sometimes I can feel the Holy Spirit going, hey. Because I did when Will said, I better stay home. And my first thought was, are you kidding me? Then the Holy Spirit just kind of said, hey, he's making the right decision. Ain't no big deal. And the game gets canceled. And the guy just kind of confirms that. You know? Just kind of confirms it. Or it got postponed. Let me ask you a question. Are you a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or are you a prisoner of your circumstances? Do you allow your attitude to be controlled by your circumstances or what happens to you? Notice what he says, for the sake of you Gentiles. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. Listen, are you a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of others? Of others. You know, there's a little saying that comes out a lot of times at Christmas. So these churches that change these little deals, they got a little sign that they can change by letters or now electronically with these announcements. And somebody asked one time, don't we want one of those signs? I said, I don't want a responsibility coming up with all those sayings. But at Christmas time, they'll have one, joy. Have you seen it? What's joy? Jesus, others, you. J-O-Y, in case you're kind of thinking about the football game. What's your motive? What is your focus as a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Is it yourself and your agenda? Or is it others? Now, Paul's getting ready to offer up a prayer, and then he goes, wait a minute. Let me kind of change gears here and explain something. Verse 2 is going to be a parenthesis. It's a parenthetical statement. It's kind of a break. Now look, you could take and start and do this. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, verse 14, for this reason, then he just picks up where he left off. You could leave off that for this reason because he just repeats what he said in verse 1 because it's a digression. So you could just start off, I bow my knee before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and go right on with the prayer. That would flow perfectly. But there's something that Paul wants to talk about. In fact, in Greek, there's several different classifications of phrases in here, or conditional sentences. Here we have a first-class conditional sentence where he starts off in verse 2 with, if indeed. It could say this, since. Since you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Here when he says you, I think he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Now, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but not to the exclusion of everybody else. He still ministered to everybody else. I'm the pastor of Rawls Baptist Church, but not to the exclusion of people who are not members here. Not to the exclusion of people who call me and ask me questions or ask me to do something in a ministerial way, whether it's a baptism or a funeral or a wedding. So I you know, while you're my primary concern, I'm not just the pastor here. I pastor everybody that, you know, that comes along. It's an interesting word, stewardship. It's going to be translated the same word down in verse 9 as administration. And in verse 9, it's going to say the administration of the mystery. Well, in verse 3, he says that by revelation, that's a revealing. It's the same Greek word, apocalypse, which is used of the revelation of the book of Revelation. Something that is going to be revealed or that is being unveiled. And notice what he says, that there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And I think what he's talking there about is he basically didn't elaborate on it a whole lot, other than Jews and Gentiles, verses 11 through 22, are going to be made one. Now he's going to kind of expand on that. And so this digression is him expanding on it. And it's interesting in verse 2, he says, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. Now, stewardship and administration here is the same Greek word. We get our English word economy from this Greek word. It also deals with a household. It can also mean, and we've studied this when we did a study on dispensationalism, we talked about dispensations. It can also be translated using that word. Now, what is a dispensation? A dispensation is an economy of time. It is a dispensation is a period of time where God relates a certain way with His people and the world during that period of time. There's seven major dispensations in Scripture. Some people break them down into more, but for the sake of time, and hopefully you can remember, just think of seven economies of time of how God relates to His people and the world. Right now we're in the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, which is the church age. And the church age, between one dispensation and the next dispensation, we don't know how long that's going to last. It's a parenthesis, which is interesting since this is a parenthetical section that Paul has between and about the church. Now, the first dispensation that most people recognize is the dispensation of innocence. That's before the fall. That's Adam and Eve. They were innocent. They just had, you know, a period of time where they didn't know the difference between the knowledge of good and evil. They were innocent. Then we have a period of known as the dispensation of conscience. That's where, after the fall, they had a conscience between right and wrong. And that's followed up by the dispensation of human government, which began after the flood. You get the Tower of Babel and human governments and the scattering and things like that. Then we get to through the dispensation of promise with Abraham. There's going to be a promise that's going to be. And God's going to relate during these different dispensations differently than He is in other dispensations. God doesn't deal with us now in the church age like He dealt with Adam and Eve, or like He dealt with Noah. And after the promise, which is the covenants, there's going to be the dispensation of law, where Moses gives a law to the people, and God's going to relate through the law with people. God related differently with His people through the law, with the Levitical priesthood, and how He would have you know, the Levitical priesthood was basically set up so a holy, righteous God could have fellowship with an unholy people. Then this dispensation of the church, or the dispensation of grace, which he's talking about here. Now, I like to say, and some people will say I'm theologically incorrect in saying this. I don't think I am. But I wouldn't not have fellowship with you if you don't agree with this. There is a specific dispensation of grace. Because I think throughout all dispensation, there is an aspect that God is gracious. And there's over like an umbrella over all of it, of a general dispensation of grace. Here he's talking about a specific dispensation of grace. And if you need any comfort, the guy sitting back there in the back corner when I said that shook his head in agreement. So it must be right. He says that this dispensation of grace, verse 3, that by the revelation, something that is now revealed, there was made known to me the mystery. Now keep your place here and turn with me to Romans. You're going to go towards the front of your Bible, but not too far. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and then you should come to Romans in the last chapter, verse 16. I think you clearly understand by my opening illustration what a mystery is, but I just kind of want to hammer the point home a little more in depth. And the best way to interpret Scripture is to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to Him, Christ, who is able to establish you according to my gospel, the gospel that was given to him, and to preach, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, the revealing of something, mystery, that was hidden but now is being revealed, which has been kept secret from the long ages past. There's a great definition of mystery. It's not something mysterious. It's something that has not yet been revealed. And he says, listen, now it's been revealed. Verse 26. But now is manifested, now is made known, now has been revealed, now has been shown. And by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. That's something that has now been... Listen, who in the world, I think we're too hard on Old Testament saints, and actually to the Jews, when, because they didn't have, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. They were limited in what was revealed to them. We are unlimited as far as all of the Scriptures and having it. There's a lot of things that were mysteries that are kind of later revealed. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. So you go back to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. I love this part because he's talking about the church when he talks about the mystery. There's no question about what he's talking about. And he says, verse 25, of this church I made a minister according to the stewardship, administration, economy of time from God bestowed on me for your behalf, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to the saints, to whom God willed to be known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that mystery that he's revealing is that the Gentiles are going to have Christ, and they're going to be united with all Jews that have Christ into one body, the church. Now, when we go back to Ephesians, let me make this clear to you. If that doesn't cause you to have a huge understanding of a distinction between Israel and the church, nothing will ever. I've given you this before. I give it to you again. And many of you need to write this down because it is extremely complicated to understand. Throughout all of Scripture, when the word Israel appears, it means Israel. And throughout all of Scripture, when the word church appears, it means church. The body of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. And nowhere does Israel mean church, and does church mean Israel, and nowhere does Scripture talk about a replacement theology where the church has replaced Israel. The mystery is that during this period of time, from the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost until the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the saints in Christ, during that period of time, between what's known as the 69th week of Daniel and the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, which takes place after the rapture by the signing of the peace treaty. Remember, the rapture doesn't start the tribulation period. It allows for the tribulation period to start by the signing of the peace treaty. There is this parenthetical period of time in which God is working through the dispensation of grace. And He's making all people, Jews and Gentiles, into one body, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, which Jesus Christ is the head, and He's uniting them by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, placing them into the body of Christ, the church, that He will never do prior to that and will not do after that. That's the mystery that He is revealing. Verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into this mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Notice that He does not say that the Gentiles, who are fellow members of Israel, He says of the body, the church. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all the saints. I think here He's talking about, He's not the least of the saints, we're all equal. I think He's talking about, in His own perspective, He's the least of the apostles that this has been revealed to. He's the least. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Not the unfathomable riches of the covenants, but the unfathomable riches of Christ, which are all the spiritual blessings that He has been talking about. What does it mean, unfathomable? It means you cannot comprehend it. People ask me all the time, and I appreciate the accolades. I really do. It's encouraging what some of you, your position that you think about me. I mean, some of you have called me a Bible scholar. Some of you have told me, you know, more Bible, you know the Bible better than anybody else. Well, you just hadn't been around. But, I mean, I appreciate that. But as I have said before, and it's not a false sense of humility, listen, as I study the Scriptures, I learn more, but what I realize is how little I know. Because it's unfathomable. Ben Hogan, in playing golf, one of the greatest golfers of all time, talked about every aspect of the game, driving the golf ball, hitting long irons, hitting mid irons, chipping, putting, hitting it out of the sand, hitting it out of the rough. He said of the game of golf, there's not enough time in the day to practice it all. You know what? There's not enough time in the day to study the Scriptures. Become a serious student of the Word of God. It's unfathomable. As Prof. Hendricks said, the Bible is like a pool. It's shallow enough for a baby to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. What are you doing to search something that has a limitless amount of searchability? Google couldn't do this justice. This is the search engine right here. Verse 9, and to bring to light what is the economy, what is the dispensation, what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Can you imagine what the angels and the Old Testament prophets, can you imagine what they would have given to have had this information? And we have it right at our fingertips. And too many Christians take it for granted or do not take it seriously enough for it to be life-changing, not only in how they behave, but how they study. Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now, I might be in the minority on this, I'm not sure, but I don't hear very many commentators talk about this. I think the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places are all the angels, fallen and unfallen, who, as Peter says, long to look in to the thing. They have not been allowed to have it revealed to them. Verse 13. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose. You know, a lot of people think that this is God putting a Band-Aid on a problem that we had. He had to come up with a solution. No, in eternity past. Before time began, the eternal purpose of God, which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence, access through faith in Him. You realize you have the Holy Spirit who resides in you, has sealed you, has placed you in the body of Christ, also gives you not a spirit of being timid, but of boldness. Not brash, boldness. He's also given us confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Holy Spirit, and has given us complete and total access, unlike in the past with the Levitical priesthood and the animal sacrifices, have given us complete and total access to the throne of God from any place at any time. And then I love how he concludes this parenthetical section with verse 13. He says, therefore. Therefore says, this is the difference it makes. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart in my tribulation. Don't lose heart on my behalf that I'm in prison. Don't lose heart that I am suffering shipwreck. Don't lose heart that I'm being beaten 39 lashes because they didn't want to break the number of 40 in case they miscounted. For they are your glory. They're for your benefit. Have you lost heart? Paul says, don't lose heart. Paul also writes to the Corinthians and he says, do not lose heart because you have this glorious gospel residing in you. The ministry of reconciliation. In conclusion, here's the question. Are you a prisoner of your circumstances? Or are you a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Are you a prisoner as a bondservant for yourself or for others? What are you doing to understand this mystery that has now been revealed? Are you searching and gleaning the unfathomable riches of Christ for the purpose of ministering for and to the people of God? Are you obedient to the things that have now been revealed that were a mystery? Only you can answer that question. We live in exciting times. Exciting times. There's never been, and probably every period of time, someone has said this, there's never been a more appropriate time for our light to shine. Our Father, we're grateful to you for something that was hidden in the past, now revealed. We thank you that Paul explains this through the inspiration of the Spirit. Father, help us to study your word for all that it's worth, which is priceless. And as we study it and learn it, help us to live it. For the purpose of being obedient to your calling. I pray, Father, for anyone who is still a prisoner of sin, that today they will accept Christ as Savior, become rightly related to you, and a prisoner of Jesus Christ. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.